All right. That's much better. All right. Back to the book of Nehemiah. Amen. I left off 2 weeks ago. I could probably teach the whole lesson all over again. We'd all get something out of it. Amen. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pick up where I left off. And I almost had the lesson completed that week, but I did have one other point that I wanted to bring out. And I was talking about revival. And the thing that I left off with the fact was that is how the revival actually broke out. It broke out with one man receiving one message and having one heartfelt need that needed to be met. You know, you say all types of things, and you always wonder if people's listening to you. And we came up here one morning, and Wanda Schweitzer was out there with a broom sweeping off the sidewalks where we'd put salt down, stuff all scattered out there. I said, "Well," I said, "Wanda," I said, "you're pretty good at that." She says, "Well, you know, you're the one that said that a need seen is an assignment given." I said, "I'm glad you was listening." You know, it's sometimes things just go in this ear and then shoot right out the other. And I'm so guilty of that myself, and I know everyone is. But here in Nehemiah, and we left off, we went back again to the first chapter, the first chapter there, and spoke of the fact where it says in verse 4 of chapter 1 that that it came to pass when I heard these words within Nehemiah's mind, he had never been back to Jerusalem, but God painted a very vivid picture in his mind of what needed to be accomplished. And because of that, it motivated him into an action. You know, and I think this is interesting also, is that when God puts something in your heart, you can't hide it. You just can't hide it. I know when I first got saved, when I went back to work and I was on second shift, I came back to daylight. I tried to hide the fact that I had been changed so much, but it absolutely could not be done. They finally came up to me and says, "What's got into you?" Well, there was an opportunity, you know. And knowing Christ and being involved in His ministry is one of the most exciting things that I think any human being that can experience this day. And these people here, they had great joy in their lives. If you go back to chapter 8 and you look back in verse 17 of chapter 8, it says in the latter part of the verse, "And there was great gladness among the people." Just prior to this, they found themselves weeping over something. And God uses both. He uses joy. He uses weeping. He uses all different types of things to get you and I motivated in the proper direction. And in these verses down through here, probably one of the greatest things I like about chapter 8 is the fact that God caused the people to understand. Now, I understand, and I don't know that I'm going to get into a study into this, but in verse 7 of chapter 8, there's a whole list of names of... Now, when you read through those, you just kind of take them lightly as just being people that were chosen. And it says here, they caused the people to understand the law. Now, not just anybody could do that. These men were chosen strategically by Nehemiah for their ability to do such a thing. And it says down in verse 8, and it says again, "And gave them sense and caused them to understand the reading." Notice in there where it says He gave them sense. He gave them an ability that was, you know, I get so intrigued at listening to Dr. Adrian Rogers, you know, Dr. David Jeremiah and these ones, and their delivery in everything that and everything that's done. God's really blessed these men from on high. God's really blessed our pastor with the teaching of God's Word. I get excited thinking about what's going to take place next Wednesday night. Amen? And so many times you can come on Wednesday night, and by the time Friday gets there, you forgot what you was even there for. You know? But I remembered what he said was going to do next Wednesday night. Does anybody else in here remember? You know, I'll let you think about that for a while. What we're going to go through, what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to mention just a little bit of it, but I don't know as much about it as this guy does. I'm going to let him teach it. Amen? I'll mention it to you before the class is over here. The one thing that I left off with, and the one thing that stands out about this group in Nehemiah, especially in chapter 8, is their ability to receive teaching. Is their ability to be receptive to God's teaching. When you're receptive to God's teaching, something takes place. Something takes place. And all you have to do is look at these people and see what they transformed themselves into from what they were. And that's a daily chore for the child of God. It's to go through that transformation and allow God to make you what you haven't been before. There's not any one of us in this room that will ever escape this transformation in Christ. We have to be involved in it and be a part of it. And these people here, one of the greatest signs of the transformation in their life was their ability to restore things they had let go. They had let go. You know, back when Nehemiah approached them in chapter 5 about the problems that was within the church, and the fact that they their own people had sold them into usury and stuff of this nature. And immediately when Nehemiah brought it forth, they just took it as God's Word, and they said, "We'll restore." It's pretty amazing, isn't it, Pastor? It's just an amazing thing. And then you come over here in chapter 8. They had just heard a great preaching service. Lasted about 6 hours. Lasted about 6 hours. Now, folks, you're going to have to train yourself if you want to keep wide awake and ready in a situation like that. And I remember going to listen to Dr. Jack Hiles preach at one time. I remember he got up in a message one time, and he said, "I want everybody in the church just to kind of sit back and get real relaxed." He says, "Because we're going to be here a couple hours." And, you know, people start looking around at each other. He says, "I'm going to tell you right now," he says, "I don't have a 45-minute opening." And he went through, and he did. He really preached. I was really blessed by being there. Dr. John R. Rice was the same way. He would get up and speak, and he would just grasp you and bring you and wrap his arms around you. And I got to hear him one time. I counted it one of the greatest privileges that I ever had. Dr. Jack Van Impe, I got to meet him one time. And same way, just same way. It just, in their presence, you just soak it all up. And in doing so, it makes you teachable of the things of God. You know, the oldest boy over here is into wrestling at school. He just told me, he said, "It's hard to get ahead of my brother when I'm constantly trying to lose weight." I have no doubt that he is without a doubt a good wrestler. But I do also know this, that in order to get better, he's got to be teachable, don't you? Huh? You'll make mistakes, and you'll get individuals that will come along and teach you and show you things. Maybe they can't do it anymore, but they can teach you and give you guidance and direction in it. And if you don't receive that, you'll not get any better. It's the same way with the child of God. If we don't receive the Word of God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit farther on down too in some things. If we don't receive it, are you teachable or not? The question comes out to you. Am I teachable or not? You know, how do I how am I receptive to the things of God? Do they mean something to me? Or when I close this book and go home through the week, is the only time I open it back up is when I come in here on Sunday morning? If that's it, you're not being teachable. I'm telling you, you're not being teachable. Yeah, I remember being down at Tri Valley High School years ago one time, and it wasn't at Tri Valley, it was in Frazeesburg at the old school, and we were standing in the gymnasium, and we was watching some of the eighth graders there practice their basketball, and about that time, here come, what was the coach's name, the Longaberger, what was his first name? Rich. Here come Rich Longaberger. And he stepped and stuck his head through the door. And he's standing there watching. And all these kids out here on the floor, you could just see them. You know? I mean, they just tightened up something terrible. And finally, somebody was standing there. And somebody looked over at Rich Longaberger and said to him, he says, "Are you looking for a star?" He says, "Nope." Says, "I'm looking for a team player." Team player. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for talent that was teachable. If you can't teach someone, they're never going to progress forward. You just can't. You can beat your head against a wall now, and you can't get them to go forward. Nehemiah, long before he came to Jerusalem, had already settled it in his mind with God that when he got this put into his heart, he says, "I'm going to be teachable." He says, "I'm going to let God direct me and give me direction in this." And we left off last week with the one thing that God really wants to do in reviving us and making us useful is to make us teachable. And I believe that's what happened to these folks here in chapter 8. Because great joy broke out in their lives. I have some verses to look up. I'm not really going to spend a lot of time on them because I want to go to the rest of the lesson, okay? But if you just take your concordance sometimes and look up teach and teach teaching and stuff of this nature in that line, you can just find all types of verses that refer to this. In Job. Let's go back. We're just pretty close to Job there. All right. Go to Job chapter 6. And then we're going to come back to Nehemiah. In Job chapter 6 and in verse 24. I found this to be very, very interesting as I read through it. And he said here in chapter 6 and in verse 24, he says this, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Cause me to understand when I have... Where have I erred at, Lord? Teach me. And he says, "I will hold my tongue." I'm sure in Job's mind, he had analyzed a lot of different things. But he knew for sure that without God controlling his thoughts and his mind, he was never going to overcome. He was never going to overcome. Look back in James with me for just a moment. I'm going to get just a little bit ahead of myself here and bring something out, and then we'll move on. But in James chapter 1, make sure I got this. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." That takes some governing of the mind. It really does. Because we got our own emotions fighting against us in many times within these areas. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Here's one of the verses that I'm going to capitalize on as we end up today. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now that salvation in there is not speaking of the salvation that we found when we came to know Christ. It's saving us from our own selves. Because the entire chapter, beginning over in chapter 1, deals with so many different subjects. It goes on in chapter 2 and deals with the tongue. It just goes on and on and on and on. We need to overcome ourselves. And it's a battle at times. Now, I'm looking at these verses down through here and wondering what I need to go to. I must be falling apart, folks. You know that? Oh, dear. Let's turn. I'm only going to go to a few of these. Job also said in chapter 13, verse 23, make me to know my errors. Make me. Take and show me where I have went wrong. And I don't know what's going on in my own life, but I know in the last 6 months or so, I've seen myself like I've never saw myself before. And many times, it's failures that show forth that I must deal with. You know, a lot of God's people don't deal with their failures in any way, shape, or form. They carry them with them their whole life. Forgiveness is one of the greatest tools in the world. But we just let it go. Not only that, but go back real quickly and hold your... Again, stay right there in Nehemiah. But go to the book of Psalms, chapter 86. And then I'm going to go on with my lesson here this morning. Psalms 86. David really wrote some good advice within these areas. Let me make sure I got this right. Yeah. Psalms 86, verse 11. Oh, I've got to get these eyes checked, folks. That's just all there is to it. They're driving me crazy. Yeah, you know, you go along and all of a sudden it seems like something begins to change. My biggest problem is I don't know how much it's going to change. I don't want to go down next week, get new glasses, and 6 months from now, they're going to say, these aren't good for you, you're going to have to do it again. You know, it runs into the money that way. So I'm hoping that these things make their change so I can go get these eyes checked. In chapter 86, verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. He says, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. One of the greatest problems with people is they get mixed up in their minds and in their thoughts. And you need God to unite that and bring it all together under one great, strong truth. And the Bible is full of verses of truth. But God needs to unite us. He needs to bring us together. And in doing so, we can overcome many, many things. Now, go back to the book of Nehemiah with me for a moment. I have already mentioned some of these words, but I'm going to mention them rather quickly to you again. In chapter 8, verse 3, notice it says, and he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the people, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You want to know where the answer is to all the problems today, folks? You're holding it in your hands. You're holding it in your hands. That is the answer to everything that is going on. And it's the very thing that they're trying to stamp out and to do away with. Look over and look down in verse 5. And it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. One of the most encouraging things that we have here in this work is we encourage you to bring your Bible here, to follow us in that Scripture, and make sure in your own heart and your own mind that that's what the Scripture says. Every man's got to be fully persuaded in his own mind. And if he's not, he'll not be worth a dime for nothing. And he goes on down through here. He said, in the sight of all the people, for we were above all the people. And when he opened it, it says, all the people stood up. Notice the hearts of these people. Immediately, they become receptive to the Word of God. They understand that something precious is being brought forth. Not everybody had the Scriptures back then. They didn't have all the, you know, the printing presses and everything that we got now. And when they stood up and read this, they were very attentive. You know why that was? Because they were seeking restoration. They were looking for revival within their hearts and within their lives. And they were looking to the proper source. Down in verse 9, he says this, and Nehemiah, which is the Trishta, governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, taught the people and said unto the people, This day is holy unto God. Mourn not nor weep. Why? For the people wept when they heard the words of the law. When was the last time you wept over anything that was spiritual? You know, I when I read that, I had to ask myself that. I thought, when is my heart inside me being crushed to the point that I had to feel that emotion running through my heart and life? You know, folks, it's not wrong to express the emotion of weeping. It's not wrong at all. As a matter of fact, it's a way of releasing all of that on the inside and allowing it to come out and to be departed from you. David tells us that without a doubt, in Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, I'm not going to quote it exactly the way it was, but he's talking about back there about, you know, joy comes in the morning, but weeping may last for a short time. But God, he expects that. These people here, and Nehemiah and Ezra and the others came along and they encouraged them. You know, it says, weep not. He says down in verse 10 in the last part, he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord. What a wonderful thing to do this. They were engulfed in sorrow and they needed lifted out. God's pretty one. He's pretty good at that. He's pretty good at that. He can lift you up and establish you. In Psalms 147, verse 3, he talks about God binding the wounds. Binding the wounds. I'm glad he does that. I'm really glad that he does that because many times my wounds have to be bound up. They cause the people to understand. I got a book that's got all these men's names written down here in chapters 8, verse 7. And in that book it says this, that these men were chosen specifically because of their ability, and God strategically pulled them out to use within this area. And when you read the contents of the book and find out what happened to these people, without a doubt, that's no doubt true. Now, I don't know whether I'll get involved in that or not. But down in verse 14 of chapter 8, he says, listen, now I want you to notice something here motivates them. Does God's Word motivate you? Does it move you and stir you to move forward in Christ? It should. And it says, they found written in the law. There's your answer. There's your answer right there. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Feast of it was like a feast that celebrated the harvest, wasn't it, Pastor? And they celebrated this, and it was all pictorial of Christ, but they had let it go. How did they find that out? It was written in the book of God. It was written in the Word of God. That's exactly how they found it out. Listen, I wrote this down. When God's Word requires restoration, then true repentance is expected. True repentance is expected. And I've said this over and over again so many times. We refer to repentance to those that come and know Christ and who have decided to follow Christ. But yet repentance is something that if a child of God is going to live and be victorious, it must be present in their life every day. Every day. And in doing so, you will all of a sudden find out how teachable you really are. Has God ever moved you to do something and you didn't do it, and years later you feel like a terrible failure? That's me. I had a chance to apologize to a young lady one time that I treated very cruel when I was a kid. You know, children can be cruel. And that was me. Saw her one time since I graduated from high school. I didn't do it. It wasn't very long after that she died from cancer. And I felt such failure in my heart and my life because of that. I passed up an opportunity for restoration. I passed up an opportunity to make things right. Listen, folks, making things right should become a part of your life daily. It should become a part of your life daily. All right, let's go back to the book of James. I told you I was going to end up back here, and I did want to take just a few minutes to come to this. You know, every one of us that have came to know Christ as our Savior, as our pastor has been teaching us so well, even though that we're saved, even though that we know Christ, even though our sins have been forgiven, even though we've been washed in the blood of Christ, when we step over into that life of Christ and we begin our journey in that area, we still got excess baggage. We're still dragging that excess baggage along. Someday that'll be done away with. It'll go into grave, it'll be planted, and someday it'll be raised in newness like you've never seen it before. But for right now, we're dragging all that stuff along with us. And as we go through life, we need something. And I wrote this down. I wrote so many things down, I'm not sure what I want to say. But here, I wrote this down. Every child of God, though saved and forgiven, carries with him in his new life many infirmities and excess things that can only be overcome by one thing. And it's found here in the book of James and in chapter 1 and in verse 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart. That means to put some things out that no longer are needful within your life. He says, lay them apart. Now it goes on, it gives up filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness. And receive with meekness, here it is, the engrafted word. You look up the word engraft and it'll tell you it means to implant. Implant. It's amazing what they can implant within people's bodies today. You know, science has come great and made some great discoveries within this area. I know I had my sister had a brother-in-law. He was one of the first individuals that ever went through open-heart surgery in the United States of America. He was in the top three or four that had had it done. And he lived 25, 30 years after. You know, it was pretty amazing. I remember my brother-in-law's mother, she went to New York City because she had a brain tumor. And this has been back, I was just a little kid. I wasn't very old. And to have a brain tumor operated on was almost sure death back at that time. And she went in up there and had that done. She came out, and she lived way up in almost to her 90s with that. And it's just amazing what an implant can do. Let me tell you something, folks. When you take the Word of God and you implant that into your heart, hang on, because you're in for a great experience within your life. You have just begun to make yourself teachable in many, many things. I'm going to finish this out. We have all these affirmities, and they can only be overcome by the engrafting of God's Word in our daily lives. Every one of us has that opportunity, and we have that responsibility to move forward. Now, we've got about 5 minutes here that I can go through this. Hebrews chapter 12. Who will read that for me? Verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Someone look that up for me. Who's going to volunteer? Okay. Amen. Let us lay apart. Let us take something and set it out of our lives and let it be replaced by the engrafting of God's Word within our lives. This particular chapter is full of that. Back in James chapter 1, real quickly, as we go down through and as we come to the end here, in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says this. Now notice he says, my brethren. Notice that this engrafting of God's Word is for a child of God. This engrafting is meant to put there in order that we can overcome. And he says this, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, temptations is something that everybody's going to meet. I don't care how old they are. I don't care what they're involved in. I don't care what their status is. I don't care what their intelligence is. I don't care anything at all about it. I'm going to tell you, temptation is going to come your way. If you say, I'm never tempted, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Because this old flesh is tempted daily. You want to have that taken care of? Engraft the Word of God in there and let it take place. Let it take the place. Not only that, but look down in verse 4. It says, but let patience. Ha ha. Anybody in here not need patience? Huh? Anybody in here can say, oh, I got all the patience I need. I don't think so. You'll never get that. You have to seek that daily. He says, let patience have her perfect work. It says that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Is that where you want to be? Perfect and entire? That perfect there means mature. And wanting nothing? Do you want God to meet your needs daily in your life? Not just today and wait until next Sunday and do it again. I mean daily in your lives. Then you've got to engraft the Word of God in and allow it to take place. Take the place of these things. And then not only that, look at this. And see if you remember this. It says, let every man ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You know, we're all going to wind up in that storm of life. It doesn't say that you can avoid the wind and the storm, but you can overcome. He says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything." And now what it says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, which this preacher is going to talk about next Wednesday night. The double-minded man. That is Wednesday night. And I thought, my mind's not good, but I'm... A double-minded man. You know, listen, folks, you can't ride both sides of the fence. Not going to work. You know, you get on the wrong side, failure is going to come. That's fine. And get into the engrafted Word and apply it to your heart and allow yourself. Don't fall into that double-mindedness. Listen, folks, we got this old flesh and this old mind that constantly is working against us. Think on these things, is what Paul told you in Philippians. Control your thought life. Not only that, but look down in verse 12. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptations." He said he'll find a blessing in enduring. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And we could go on. We could go on and talk about temptation on and on and on. We could go into chapter 2 and talk about the tongue and how we need to control that. Excuse me. And do all those things. And it all refers back to the verse where it says, receive the engrafted Word. Folks, without this book here, we're most vulnerable to this life out here. We are the most vulnerable. You can come on in and sit down, Barb. You don't have to stand back there just because it's me. Come right on in by the grace of God. But folks, God wants to work in our lives. He wants to restore us daily. Daily. What an experience Nehemiah had. I'm sure when he left to go to Jerusalem, that he had no idea of all that he was just about to encounter. And in doing so, it broke out into one of the greatest experiences. I can remember when I first got saved and I read Nehemiah chapter 8. I thought, wow. Now, I didn't understand a lot about it. Didn't know everything about it. But I thought, what a great experience. Especially for the man of God. Especially for the man of God. Listen, folks, you want revival? It's got to start in your heart first. If it does not start in your heart first, it will never branch itself out in any way. How do you do that? You engraft the Word of God into your life and allow it to give you direction and guidance in all that you do. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, and Father, we do pray and ask for your guidance here this morning. Father, we do pray and thank you that we have this engrafted Word. Father, I just look at the people in Nehemiah chapter 8 and the excitement that was brought forth in their lives, even in the midst of turmoil and in the need and want that was there. Father, joy broke out within the congregation. And Father, truly, today, that's what we need within our own hearts and our lives. Now, Father, just bless, guide, and direct, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.